Let's turn now to John's Gospel, chapter 19, the chapter we read, and consider the words that we find in verse 28. John's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst, I thirst." Did you know that when you were born, that your body was basically about 75% water? And yet, even from the moment it is that you enter into this world, it seems that our bodies begin to dry out. By the time an infant is 1 year of age, its body mainly consists now of 65% water. It's lost about 10% fluid over that first year. Then when it is that we come to ourselves as adults tonight, it seems from what I read that the average adult male is basically 60% water, and the average adult female basically is 55% water. And all of us here tonight, even though these statistics might sort of just make you sit up and wonder, it is that we know that water is important, but do you know why it is that water is important? Well, certainly it is. We know that we can go without food for a good number of weeks, but it is that by the time you get to about day four without water, it is that your body begins to struggle. It seems that water lubricates our joints, and it allows our bodies to absorb shocks, and especially when it is that we fall. And so if it is that we're dehydrated and the amount, percentage of water in our body is not as it should be, it leads to more broken bones because there's less shock absorption in terms of the water that our bodies contain. Water is important because it regulates our body temperature. It is that it provides a cushion for our brain. If it is that you've ever perhaps gone to get a new bed, one of the things that they've been offering you is a water bed. I remember once that's what they were offering Alice and myself, a water bed. And while it was fun for a little while to be rolling about in the water bed, I realized very quickly I'd probably have seasickness. And that wouldn't do me any good. But you knew something of the shock absorption factor and what it was that the water bed was aiming to do. Well, likewise, in terms of our brain, also in terms of our spinal cords. It is that there's this shock absorption factor in terms of the water that these parts of our being, our bodies, are encased in. And it is, interestingly enough, that other vital organs within our bodies that have major functions in terms of how we live and how it is that our bodies are kept alive, it is that they're primarily composed of water. It seems that your lungs, your heart, your liver, your kidneys, that these are composed of basically 65 to 85% of water. So what is it that we have no water? What's happening to us if it is that we're dehydrated? Well, it seems naturally on that basis, it's pretty frightening in a sense. And we know the damaging effect that dehydration can have upon us. It seems that every day that we lose about 3 liters of water, 5 pints, just from sweat, urine, and other things, and breathing itself. And so it is that each day we're expelling 3 liters, 5 pints of water. If it is that we stop drinking water, our bodies begin a series of panic mode decisions. And it is that these are intended to keep us functioning and physically functioning as long as possible. It seems that if we're dehydrated, that one of the first organs that begins to operate in this mode are our kidneys. And it is that our kidneys then begin, it seems, to squeeze out as much water as possible in order that the blood that's flowing through our bodies might stay in a fluid form. And it's this, it seems, that causes our urine to become dark when we're low, when we're dehydrated. And that's why it is that often the doctor will tell us that we can learn so much about how we are in terms even of the color of what it is that we expel on a daily and ongoing basis. Then once it is that our bodies have exhausted the remaining bits of water from our kidneys, it seems that our mood then begins to change dramatically. If you're dehydrated, you can feel depressed. If you're dehydrated, it is that you can know of a huge drop in terms of physical energy that's yours. If you're dehydrated, there are changes in your blood pressure, and it seems that when you're dehydrated and drastically lacking a fluid, that your brain begins to shrink, that it has to work harder just to complete simple tasks. And so it's basically saying to us, and what modern medicine is telling us, is that to be dehydrated, to be without water, is something that's debilitating, something that's deadly. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see why it is that I begin with this introduction tonight as we come to this fifth saying in the cross, when it is that Jesus says, I thirst. And it is that some may think that it's not worthy of what it is that Jesus cries out here from the cross, and yet it's something that's entirely apropos in terms of the humanity that is presented here through this a cry of Christ concerning his physical need and the fact that at this point that he's experiencing dehydration and all the effects of dehydration going on in his physical being. And it is that Jesus is revealing very naturally here that he's thirsty. Now, at the outset, we need to acknowledge that this thirst, I think, is operating at two levels. After what he's experienced and the point that he's at now in terms of hanging upon the cross, it is that he would be extremely dehydrated. It's highly probable, I think, that the last liquid, the last drink that Jesus had would have been perhaps 24 hours earlier, when it is that he's meeting with the disciples in the upper room, and it is with the inauguration of the Lord's Supper. But since that moment and over the past 24 hours, he's been in three extreme situations which have affected him, certainly physically. Think of it, he's been with the Roman soldiers in their guard room, and he's experienced physical abuse from them. It is, secondly, that he's also had this exhaustion factor, carrying his cross through the streets of Jerusalem. And then thirdly, there's the effects of the crucifixion itself upon his physiological being. So it's not surprising that at this point, in light even of everything that's taken place, that Jesus cries out and says, I'm thirsty. But certainly in light of what it is that he's also cried out when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think it's also a reference to him in terms of spiritual dehydration, that it is that he's not knowing of the friendship and fellowship of the Father that was once his. But that being said, what's of major significance, I think, in this fifth of the seven sayings of the cross is that it's the only one that makes reference to his physical distress. That at this point, now in number five, it is that the focus of the Spirit through what he declares is in terms of his physical distress, and that physical distress is intimately linked, as we've just sung, to the fulfillment of Scripture itself. So what is it that the Spirit is wanting us to consider here concerning Christ as he cries out, I thirst? First thing I think very simply and yet far-reachingly is humanity. When it is that he says, I thirst, we're being reminded of the humanity of the Savior who died in our behalf. That it is the Jesus whom we worship and love this night, that he was not a man who became God, but it is that he is God who became man. Now, what's interesting historically in terms of the history of the New Testament church is that the first heresy that the church had to deal with in its early days was with regard to the person of Jesus Christ, and in particular with regard to the humanity and in terms of a denial of the physical humanity of Jesus Christ. And the heresy, the name that was given to it, and it plagued the early church, and we find this the reference made to it in terms of John's first and second letters. And the heresy that plagued the early church was the heresy that was given the name Docetism. We find that John tells us elsewhere that the Antichrist is the one who denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, the one who denies the humanity and the full humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, the Docetists, their peculiar position was this. They considered all matter, whatever type, wherever it was found, whatever it was used for, that all matter was evil. And therefore, the fact that all matter was evil, it was abhorrent that God should become incarnate in the sense of taking a body, in the sense of being found the enfleshment of God in terms of the incarnation. And according to Docetism, it is that the physicalness of Christ, his fleshliness, his humanness, that it was all just a seeming. And hence the title Docetism. It comes from the Greek word dikeo, which means I seem or to seem. And so it is that the Docetist viewpoint was it was only a seeming, it was only a phantasm. It wasn't really flesh and blood that was found hanging there on the cross, and indeed a crying out and saying, I thirst. In other words, the cross and the figure on the cross wasn't three-dimensional, wasn't historical, wasn't touchable, wasn't visible, that it wasn't woundable flesh and blood. And that's why it is that the Apostle John, who so often, even in the realms of the commentators, is accused of being interested only in the deity of Jesus Christ, on the contrary, when it is that you read John's writings, and in particular his gospel, you find that John is fascinated by physical details, by geographical details, by topographical details, that it is that matter and how it is that matter is formed, how it is that matter expresses itself in whatever way it's fabricated, it is that these are things that are of importance to the Apostle John. Think of it, even as we read there in verse 34. Who is it that tells us that when the spear went into the side of Jesus, that it was a blood and water that came out? It was John. And likewise, in terms of this cry with reference to his physical needs, to the fact that he was dehydrated, that he was thirsty, who is it that gives us that? It's none other than the Apostle John. And what it's saying to us is that these things, this crying in terms of thirst, this pouring out of blood and water from a side that said a spear piercing it, is something that could never have happened to a spirit or an apparition or a ghost or whatever else it might be. And it's John who tells us that from the cross, Jesus cried out, I thirst. And that's why it is that John's gospel in many ways can be described as the most earthy gospel of all. Because what John is revealing to us here is this, the great fact that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, that he took a human body exactly the same as our own. In the terms of its biochemical composition, in terms of the anatomy, in terms of the physiology, in terms of the central nervous system, in terms of the sensitivity to pain that you and I experience, it is John who tells us this. He's saying to us that this Christ on the cross was found there in flesh, there with a genetic composition that was similar to our own, although, of course, it had a specific code that was peculiar to Jesus as the individual that he was. And if it is that we take that, then we've got to go down the road and say that to this genetic composition that was Christ, his mother Mary made the same contribution as any other human mother makes to the genetic makeup of her child. Half his chromosomes, and all of that implies, came from his mother. The other half were imparted miraculously in the created act of the virgin birth itself. And through his humanity, through his fleshliness, through the fact that it's woundable, a visible flesh in the cross, the Lord's humanness is given specificity and indeed a particularity. That he's not just humanity per se, but it is that he's a particular first-person Jew in a particular place, a first-century Jew who's rooted in the culture of his people. But the other aspect is this, that through his mother and through the umbilical cord, he's keyed into the life stream of the whole universe and the whole matter that makes up the universe to the whole created order. And in Christ, and through his redemptive work, we see that he's entered not merely in terms of the world to the world with the Spirit and all that the Spirit speaks of, but it is that he's entered into the world of matter. And that's important for us. Because what it's saying to us, even in this day when we have equal warriors of one sort or another, and it is they're crying out concerning Mother Earth and whatever else it may be, the very fact of the incarnation and the fleshliness of Christ and that he cries out and says, I thirst, tells us that this link with matter never has been and never will be severed. The resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ is the omega point, as it were, of the material creation. And in and through the person and the physical person of Christ, the wisdom and power and artistry of God the Father finds its supreme expression. And that's why it is that we need only have eyes for Jesus. Why we should only have eyes for Jesus. As a human being tonight, as one who's got flesh and blood, and perhaps who's got concerns about their flesh and blood, far less anything else. The wonderful thing is that through this body, the Lord became vulnerable to physical privation and pain and at last to physical death. And when it is that you cry out and say, I thirst, I'm thirsty, Lord, the Lord understands and the Lord knows. And so we must stress that the Lord took a human body. And when we say that the Lord took a human body, and I think we have to think in this more often than perhaps we do, it's telling us that the gospel is not only interested in ideas, but it's saying to us that the gospel is interested in people. And it's interested in people who hurt and who are wounded and who cry. Why is it we're involved in the work of the PCC? Because the gospel is interested in people, not only people who are born, but people who are found linked to their mother by the umbilical cord in their mother's womb. And it is that the individuals that Kendra and others meet with, young women, older women, young men, older men, and it is when they're there sitting with them, basically they're crying out and saying, I thirst. And it is that they say, I thirst, because why? Because Christ cried from the cross and said, I thirst. And you see, when he uttered this cry, it was connected to one of his physical needs. I come from the UK, as you know. But one thing about the UK, and perhaps maybe the English more so than the Scots, I've got to be careful what I say here. But it is that one of the things that's supposed to characterize you if you come from the UK is that you're a person of the stiff upper lip. Stiff upper lip. It doesn't matter if the world's falling down round about you. It doesn't matter if, say, you've been in battle and a leg's blown off. It is that you don't acknowledge it. But it is that you just carry on. It is that you're stoical. It is that you don't reveal emotion. And sometimes this has invaded the church. And the opposite of the stiff upper lip is a trembling upper lip. Because a trembling upper lip shows that you're weak. It shows that you've got emotions. It shows that you cry. And how sad that there are many in the Church of Christ tonight, and it is that their understanding and expression of holiness is determined in terms of the stiff upper lip. And that's the holy man, that's the holy woman. Well, that wasn't the way Christ was. Christ wept, Christ cried, Christ said, I thirst, I am thirsty. And a stoical silence, and a sullen silence in times of trouble is the thing that we need to get away from. We really do. Because it's the thirst that Jesus endured that enables him to have a fellow feeling with us in our time of weakness, in our time of distress, when it is that we come to the point where we say, I'm thirsty, I'm dehydrated. I feel as though I'm about to collapse physically. Think on it in terms of this declaration. Think of the things that he had said already. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Before Abraham was, I am. I am Jesus whom you persecute. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And now I thirst. I thirst. The eternal submits to the temporal. The infinite relates to the finite. Deity sympathizes with the most basic human need of all, that being thirst. And Scripture reveals that the eternal God has been steeped and stepped into our flesh. And eternity has stepped into time when Jesus Christ cries out and says, I am thirsty. What about the dryness that's expressed here? Think on it. The one who spoke water into existence. the one, as it were, who gave the physics of this world, that there might be that chemical combination, H2O. And whatever it is that you have H2O, what do you have? You have water. Just last week, we had a laugh in our home. There was the coffee machine had been put on. And it is that there was this gargling sound, not the usual gargling sound, but it sounded something going on wrong here. And then there was this weird noise. So I thought, I better go and see what's wrong. And I went to the coffee machine, and there it was on the screen. And it said, well, they couldn't spell because it was fill with F-I-L rather than F-I-L-L. But it said fill, and then what came up on the screen was H2O. And I thought, man, if you didn't know what H2O meant, you'd be in trouble. But think on it. The one who not just spoke water into existence, but made the physics of what he spoke into existence to be expressed in terms of H2O. The one who opens the first cloud. The one who parted the Red Sea for Moses. The one who separated the sea from the dry land, the one who flowed stalled the flow of the Jordan River, the one who provided water from rock in the desert, the one who in his deity said, whoever drinks water of the water that I shall give them shall never thirst again, but the water that I give them shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What is he saying? He's saying, I thirst. You see the lengths he went to? And the love that he bestows upon us, when he could quite easily have called for the windows of heaven to open, for the clouds to pour out gallons of water. And he says, I thirst. Think about Psalm 95 and verse 4. The deep places of the earth, the seas are in his hand. Psalm 95, verse 5, the sea is his, for it is he who made it. Psalm 33 and verse 7, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. Now, can you imagine trying to do that, to gather the waters of the world, of the oceans together as a heap? And what I was reading and looking at for illustrations and so on today, I came across this. It seems that the volume of water in the oceans of the world is about 1.4 billion cubic kilometers, kilometers. That's a lot of water. And what brings it into perspective is this. If it is that you took all the waters of the oceans and put them together in a sphere, it would be a sphere with a diameter of about 851 miles. That's how big it would be. Then if you took an Olympic-sized swimming pool and turned it into a scoop to scoop out water, right? Now, an Olympic-sized swimming pool, I had a look up in Google. Olympic-sized swimming pool, its dimensions are 164 feet long by 75 feet wide by 10 feet deep. So it is, if you took that as a scoop that size, and it is that you scooped out from the oceans of the world at the rate of one scoop a second, that's pretty fast, especially for a scoop that size. It seems it would take nearly 17.5 million years to drain the oceans dry. You're saying, what's the point of you saying that? Well, it's this. The one who made all this, he's here and he says, I thirst. I'm dehydrated. I need water. I need sustenance. Then look at the drink that was offered to him. He was actually offered two drinks on the cross, and we know from the gospel accounts. He was offered, first of all, the opioid of its day. We've all heard about opioids and the effects that they can have on you. I think I've said to some of you, when I broke my shoulder, I was given these things called Percocet. And even leading up to the day of Mark's wedding, boy, these things were powerful. And to be quite honest, they were quite good. Okay? That's been perfectly honest. Because when you took them, all of a sudden, you had no problems in the world at all. And when it came to the pain, I'd say, oh, the pain's out there somewhere. I don't feel it. But then when you came down, from the effect of the Percocet, oh boy, you were in the depths and you wanted more. That's what they offered Jesus, the Percocet of his day, the drugged wine mixed with myrrh. You go to Matthew 27 and you read it there. And what do we read? Jesus refused the Percocet of his day. Why? Because he chose to face death without a clouded mind. My mind was clouded, really clouded. Felt good, but it was clouded. But Christ says, no release, no relief, no reprieve, even though I thirst. And then the second drink is mixed with vinegar. Psalm 69, verse 21, even as we sang. And it's as if Jesus is refusing an anesthetic, but he willingly takes on our sin and what it is that he has to experience because of our sin. Came across this song or poem that someone had written. One day I came to him, I was so thirsty. I asked for water, my throat was so dry. He gave me water that I have never dreamed of, but for this water, my Lord had to die. He said, I thirst, yet he made the rivers. He said, I thirst, yet he made the seas. I thirst, said the King of Ages. In his great thirst, he brought water to me. Do you know of that water tonight? It comes through his humanity. Second thing that we see here is not just the humanity when he says, I thirst, but it is that we also find his help. His help. In his humanity, there's also his help. And his help is to be understood in terms of the estimate of the scriptures that Jesus had. Notice that he's already cried the cry of dereliction, as we saw last week, and it is that he instinctively quotes from Psalm 22. And it's suggesting to us, as we saw, that he perceives his sufferings and understands his sufferings through the words of Psalm 22. Now that the agony of forsakenness is coming to an end, notice that he doesn't stop thinking about the Bible. But it is that John tells us in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. There is this intimate link between this cry in terms of his humanity with his understanding and the effect of his knowledge of the scripture. In other words, when Jesus says, I thirst, and to fulfill the scripture, it's saying to us that Jesus lived according to the scripture. He said, these are they that speak about me. Now think of the many prophecies, even as we have it here in John's gospel, that were fulfilled when he's on the cross. He's numbered with the transgressors. He makes intercession for the transgressors. He thinks about his mother and many others. And for us, it is that we are looking from the vantage point of these things being fulfilled. But here is the Savior, and he's experiencing severe pain and thirst. Yet he knows, even as he considers these things through the lens of Scripture, that all is in accordance with the will and plan of God. And it is that even in saying, I thirst, it's a reminder that nothing, absolutely nothing, even the smallest detail of what happened at Calvary, is accidental or incidental. That it was all in accordance with the plan of God. Psalm 22 and 15. We sang it, I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. Psalm 69 that we sang, verse 3, I'm weary with my crying out, my throat is parched. You know what it's like when your throat is parched and the debilitating effect it can have upon you. Verse 21, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Now, what's Jesus showing here? Well, one thing that one writer pointed to, and I think it's correct, is consistency. Christ is being consistent here. And what is he being consistent in? He's being consistent in his use of the Scripture. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus has used the Old Testament in a variety of ways. Through the Scriptures, the Old Testament, he's received confirmation and identity in terms of his mission. He's received strength and guidance. He's appealed to the Scripture in terms of being tempted by the devil. And truly, it's saying to us that the law of the Lord was in the heart of Christ. And what we find here when he cries out, I thirst,
and fulfilling the scripture is that it's saying to us that at this point, even in the midst of the most extreme circumstances, he's using his mind. And it is that he remains in control of his human faculties. Why? Because his human faculties are absorbed in the scripture. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, think on it. He's been through the most disorientating experience possible. The Father has removed from him the sense of his comfortable presence, but Jesus is helped by the contents of the Bible. It's as simple as that. Not just its promises, but also predictions about the sufferings that he would have to undergo. Now, do you see the application for us here tonight? When it is that we are in a situation where we cry out, I thirst. It is that when God's providence perhaps perplexes us, and when God's providence is not as we would have expected it, the one way in which it is that we can cope and indeed rejoice even in this providence is by our minds being soaked in the scripture and in bringing before our minds the scripture. And whatever it is that the scripture would say to us at a particular position and time. It is that his humanness speaks of his psychology and his mind. And that even here it is that his mind is so immersed in the Word of God that it's almost as though it's a confession of faith that he's making at this point when he says, I thirst. Because it confirms the scripture, that the scripture would be fulfilled. And he's saying, even here, in the midst of the ignominy and the agony of the cross, my words fulfill the scripture. That's why it's important then that we immerse ourselves in the Word of God. That's why it's important then that when we're perhaps tempted to be depressed, and we are depressed, that we still drag our minds to the Word of God. If there was anybody who had a right to be depressed, it was Jesus Christ at this point. But what does he do? He finds his help in the Scripture and in the truth of the Word of God. You've got his humanity, you've got his help. Thirdly, we're going to finish soon, you've got his humility. And the humility really is in terms of how low he went. When it is that he who had created all things now says, I thirst. How humble. The one through whom and for whom the cosmic Christ, as Paul presents him in Colossians, the one through whom and for whom and by whom all things have been created, the one who sustains all things, the one who holds all things together. And it's this selfsame one who says, I thirst. And if there's this humility, there's this honesty as well. So often it is, and I suppose in a sense we're back to the stiff upper lip. But it is that we're told today that if you reveal signs of a personal weakness, then there's something wrong. Well, what about Christ then? The personal weakness that was his at this point, and the fact that he was saying, I'm thirsty. If it is that tonight you're feeling thirsty, you're dehydrated physically, psychologically, mentally, whatever area it's in your life, my friend, take heart that there's a Savior who understands and who knows, one who is able to sympathize with our weakness and the weakness that so often we're ashamed to reveal. Was he ashamed? No. He cries out, I thirst. I'm thirsty. I'm dehydrated. And I'm finding it difficult. So how then is it with us tonight? I sometimes thought of how difficult it must be, and we've seen it in movies. Somebody stranded in the ocean in a lifeboat. And the irony, and how horrendously frustrating it must be. You're lost at sea, And it is that you haven't had water for 5 or 6 days. Your supplies have run out. And it is that you've got thousands of gallons of water that you're sitting on. But you know, you take one sip of that seawater, you're done. Your kidneys just won't cope with the salt, far less anything else. But it is that daily you're staring that water in the face. You're feeling it as the wind blows it on your body, and you can't take a drink. And how desperately thirsty you are. Sometimes I think that's the way the devil wants us to see Jesus Christ. That the ocean of God's grace, as we're found floating on it, perhaps even adrift in a sense because we've wandered, it is that he says to us, you can't take it. Can't take it. It's not for you. And Christ says, no. No. Come and drink. Drink freely. Drink deep draughts of the grace of God towards sinners in Jesus Christ. And if it is that tonight, before you go to bed, you're thirsty, thank God. Thank him that not only can you pull the lever in your tap and fill your glass and drink as much as you want, but it is that you can also drink daily and deeply from the ocean of God's grace toward us in Christ, and you can live. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that, again, we thank you for these sayings that the Spirit has made sure are recorded for us here in the Gospel accounts. And it is that we thank you that we are reminded tonight of the humanity of our Savior. That he understands us. He's the one who made us. He is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And it is that he knows what it is to thirst, to be dehydrated. And we pray, Lord, that as we go through this life, in times when we find ourselves in the midst of barrenness of one sort or another, we pray that by your Spirit that you might direct us to oases of your grace, where it is that we might, as it were, drink deeply from your grace toward us in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to drink of that living water, and in turn that we ourselves might bring living water to those who are dying of thirst round about us. So, Lord, we thank you for the blessings of this your day. We thank you that we were able to meet here freely and without fear of persecution. Help us never to take this for granted. And, Lord, it is that we ask now that as we would go into the week that lies ahead, that whatever the days ahead hold for us, that we might stick close to you, to the Word made flesh, and indeed that we might immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.